Today is the July 1st, 2018 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled Sin, Slavery, and Freedom. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
It's good to see you on this Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the first day of the month, and the first day of the second half of 2018. That is, we're halfway through the year. My wife, more and more lately, has been saying time flies, so I don't know how you feel, but it's amazing. We are halfway through this year. But it's good to see you on this Sunday morning. And I want to say this first. Last week, we talked about grace, a very important subject. And if you did not get a chance to listen to that, you can go online, Sermon Audio. It's on the first page of our website to find it there. This week is on sin. It's a different message, but the grace we talked about last week definitely applies to what we're talking about this week. July 4th, of course, is this Wednesday. It's this time of the year we celebrate our country's freedom, celebrate our independence, and there's no doubt that we have been greatly blessed as a country, the United States of America, the last 242 years. Very much to be thankful for the freedoms that we have, for the great blessings that God has given us. So how's this country doing? What would you say? I'd say our country's doing pretty good, economically, prosperity-wise, materially or so. I would say that. I would say we, and I probably all agree, we're still the most powerful country in the world. Might have different thoughts on that, but my point here, my purpose as your pastor is not to talk about physical blessings. It's not to talk about economic prosperity. It's not to talk about freedoms that we have like religion and assembly and speech, which are wonderful freedoms. It's not to talk about the views of the Democrats, Republicans, Libertarians, or Independents. I'm not going to do that. Purpose is to share with you God's word, for that is what's most important, and that is what's foundational for our lives individually and as families, and of course as a church, as well as a nation. So when I talk about how this country is doing, then first and foremost, I must answer that question from a biblical and from a spiritual perspective. And so with that, let's turn then to Romans chapter 1. As you turn there, I'd have to say that in this country, United States, there's a strong core of Christians. I could give you many reasons why, but I'll just give you one example. Way back, probably 2000 to about 2008 or 9, for about 8 or 9 years in a row, I'd go to these conferences out in California put on by John MacArthur called the Shepherd's Conferences. And I'd go there, and there's like 3,000 men and women too, but mainly men, Christian leaders, and primarily from this country, but really from all over the world. And I was just impressed. This is, wow, God has a lot of godly men. Then I'd come over here. There's a Ligonier's conference I'd go to. My wife went to as well, over in Orlando where R.C. Sproul's at. I says, wow, there's a lot of godly people in this country. And there's Christian conferences like that all over the place. And so I'm not saying that by any means the Christians are the majority in this country, but there is a strong core. And I'm never even going to put a number on what that percentage is. I don't know. God only knows what that is. But we really are blessed with a lot of godly men, godly leaders, godly churches, men who are speaking forth, proclaiming the word of God. You compare that to Europe and you look at the statistics, you go online and they might say in some countries 2 to 3, maybe 4% of the people are Christians. So I look at a country in terms of how it's doing spiritually speaking. And again, we're greatly blessed in this country, greatly blessed to be living here. There's no doubt that the material and economic prosperity that we have is in large part due to our strong spiritual foundations. I really am convinced of that. And that's something we should be thankful to the Lord for. But as I think you know, this country is spiritually in decline. The fact is that every country that has ever existed, just look at history, do your history, every country that's ever existed has spiritually gone downhill sooner or later. And the reason is sin. Sin is a man's, is a person's main problem, and sin is a country's main problem. So let's look then in Romans 1. This is the classic text. There's no doubt the best text in the whole Bible that explains this. It talks about this. It talks about what happens and what it looks like and consequences, progression, all kinds of things. And we're just going to look at it briefly here this morning. Go to Romans 1 verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." So Yeah, the introduction, the first 17 verses, and we're not going to look at that, but right away, in the main body of the text, what's he say? God does not mince his words. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all sin. That's what he's saying. It's so clear. You cannot get around this. Let's look at verses 19 to 23. We'll just go through different sections here in our minutes together here this morning. Verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the truth, the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. There's a lot here. There's a lot here in these verses. It says that God revealed himself, okay? To man, this knowledge, it says, was revealed to his creation and is clearly seen in creation. I mean, you go outside, you look at the animals, you look at the trees, you look at the blue skies, you look at the mountains, no mountains here in Florida, but you don't understand. You look at the seas and you look at the stars, he says, wow, this is something else. Then you look at our human body, as it says in Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are, of course, the most complex, the most intricate of God's creation. I mean, astounding. The number of atoms in our body is estimated to be 1 times 10 to the 27th. That's 1 with 27 zeros after. It's a huge number. All these atoms in your body, you know what Colossians 1:17 says? It says God holds every single one of them together. God holds you together. Let's talk about the blood vessels in your body. If you stretch the blood vessels in your body out, do they go from here to, let's say, Land O'Lakes? You think that's about it? How about here to Orlando? Let's go here to New York City. This is all your blood vessels, capillaries stretched out, capillaries. You go around the world. Circumference is 23,901 mile once. 4 times takes you to about 100,000 miles of blood vessels in your body. Is that not amazing? And this one little heart keeps things going, pumping 60, 70, 80 times a minute. Then you talk about your eye. 2 million working parts in one of your eyes. Let's talk about your brain. 200 billion nerve cells. And usually they're working, right? Your brain, that is. Amazing. 200 billion nerve cells. This is incredible. Your body, and I'm just mentioning a few things. You can go for days and days and days talking about the intricacy of your body, and then people have the gall to say that this all evolved. There's no way. There's no way. People are without excuse. People have no reason to reject God, but we read here the reason is because their hearts are evil. That is, they turn their back on God. They do not honor God. They do not glorify God. They're thinking about themselves. That's what's going on. They turn from the Creator to themselves and the creation. Instead of loving and worshiping God, they love and worship the creation. We understand from the text, they think they're so smart, but they're fools. They're fools. They think they know what's right, but they don't. Their minds then, it says, become spiritually darkened. Their hearts are hardened. John chapter 3, verse 19, men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Explains it. You know, why are people evil? They love their sin. Their sin is, a lot of ways, fun or pleasurable. They love their, quote, freedoms. Y'all know what it's like to have a blindfold covering your eyes. What we understand here, then, from this kind of a text is that spiritually speaking, unbelievers are blindfolded. And they don't even know they're blindfolded. They don't know that. They don't understand that. They don't realize that. It's because their hearts are hardened. It's the wrong thinking about God that leads to error, to wrong thinking about themselves, their lives, and their purposes. They think they're doing what's right when in fact they're doing what's wrong. They're deceived. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. A text I'd love to take more time. I just want to read it as a supplement to this text in Romans. Read Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 17 and 18. Ephesians 4, verse 17. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer, just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Those three verses sum up a sinful heart. That's what a sinful heart is like. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 25. It says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. The sin is defined here as the rejection of God, the rejection of the truth of God. It's not believing the truth about God, that God is God. That's what it's saying here. Not believing that God is the one who is the Lord, who is the Creator, who is the Master, the Sovereign Ruler over all. Not believing that He is the one who is good and kind and faithful and wise and loving and all those other wonderful attributes of God. But it's not just that they reject God and His truth. What we understand is they believe the lie. So the sin is twofold. It's a double sin. It's rejection of God, number one, and then a embracing of this lie, number two. It's not just that they're worshiping the creation. And they think that they'll be satisfied and happy with the things of creation. So they worship themselves. They worship other people. They worship other things. That's a summation of what they worship. Yourself, other people, or other things. That is it. And they worship animals. They worship the sun. They worship the moon. They worship the stars. They worship money. You all understand that. They worship things and possessions and cars. And turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2, a text I've looked at a number of times, but texts that in my mind are classic are ones I want to make sure you understand, that they become go-to verses in this area, particularly this area of sin. They become go-to verses for you as well. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we read. Jeremiah 2:4, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? Great way to describe sin. You left me and went after things that were worthless. And then we continue on. Look at verses 11 to 13, same chapter. It says, has a nation changed God when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Any rejection of God then results then in a turning to things that are worthless, things then that are empty. So we're made to worship. You all know that. We're made to worship God. If you don't worship God, then you'll worship something else. That's what's going to happen. You're going to exchange the truth of God for a lie. And when you do that, then you worship false gods. You worship idols. That's what happens. Psalm 96, verse 5. All the gods of the people are idols. That is people who don't know God, or when we as Christians even sometimes aren't doing so good, we will worship those things that are idols, whether it's another person, ourselves, or things. That is, and here's the point, we're worshiping the created thing. The next phrase in that verse says, but the Lord made the heavens. Who's the creator? He's the Lord. The Lord made the heavens. So here we are worshiping the created thing when we should be worshiping the creator. That's what's being said in that verse, Psalm 96, verse 5. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Verses 24, 26, and 20. And I want you to see something by looking at these three verses and the first phrases. It says in verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 26, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Three times, that word, God gave them over. The same Greek phrase. It's from a judicial term. God is giving them over. God is delivering them up to their sin. And in one sense, what he's doing then is taking the restraints off. That's what he's doing. And letting them then reap the consequences of their sin. That's what's taking place. It's like God is saying, okay, so you want to sin? You want to sin? I'll let you go. I'll let you sin all the more. And you're going to see and suffer the consequences yourself. That's what's being said here. You want to sin? You really stubborn about this? You want to keep going? Okay, you'll see. You'll see. I'm going to deliver you over. I'm going to give you up. Take off the restraints. When a person rejects God and the truth of God and the truth about God, then he has no foundations. You know the story in Matthew chapter 7 when the two houses, the one built in sand, the other one built on the foundation. You know what happened? You know, the storm came and the one that had a foundation, it stood, and the one that didn't got blown away. It's sort of like this. Now, I'm not, by saying this, saying I'm against trailer homes, because some of you might live in a trailer home. But you understand the thought here. If you have a trailer home and it's in a tornado alley zone like Oklahoma, or you have a trailer home in Florida was out of hurricanes, what house is going to go first? The one that's built on a concrete foundation or the trailer home? You know what I'm saying. You understand. God wants our lives to be built on foundations, and if they are not, they'll be blown away. You all know enough about life. You all know enough about people, people at work or family, and you look at their lives, and their lives are like just blown away. Their lives are a mess. You know what I mean? And it's because of what? They've rejected God. They've sinned against God. That's what's happened, and their life then will not survive. In fact, turn to Psalm. No, let's wait on that one. Okay, back to the text, verse 24. I'm going to go through these three here because it explains this progression. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. And so, this impurity is talking about sexual sin. And so, when a person rejects God, what happens then is one of the first real apparent sins is sexual sin. That is impurity and immorality. That's what he's saying here. Obvious sin. This is an obvious sin in our country, in our society, our culture, our world. I think we all know this. Being raised in the 50s and 60s and 70s, I could see this, what was going on. But it was back in the 60s and 70s when this type of sin became more apparent, became more obvious, when it was okay to be unmarried and have a physical relationship with somebody that you weren't married to. It was okay. That was fine. That's when it started. And that kind of sin has continued to increase throughout the years. Now it's openly accepted, talked about, promoted, whether it's on TV, TV shows, whether it's newspapers, internet, you know, whether it's at your workplace, whatever. You all know this. You all know this. You have a Christian couple that wants to get married, and they tell their friends at work or family, oh, yeah, we're not going to live together till we get married. You think, what is wrong with you? That is not the norm. What's wrong with you? That's the old, the Stone Ages. You got to live with your partner. Make sure things are going to work out first. That's what they say. You know this. You've heard this. And it's not right. Verse 26 says, this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. God gave them over to degrading passions, to homosexuality, to a sexual sin that was not normal, that was not natural, but a man with a man and a woman with a woman. And this is obvious. I'm going into the details, but you look at two men, you look at two women. That doesn't seem like it's going to work. It's obvious. It's not natural. It's not normal. This is in the early 1980s in this country. Again, I remember this. I followed the news. I watched things going on. It was early 1980s when this sin became more accepted. And back then, the phrase was used, yeah, they're coming out of the closet. That was the phrase that was used. Well, these two people now are openly admitting that they are gay or that they are lesbian. It's open admission. They're walking down the street holding hands. They're kissing each other in public. Well, that's what's going on. Now, 35, 36, 37 years later, it is completely accepted by our culture. I'm not saying individually, everybody, but the culture does, the country does. In fact, the laws that are passed now are normalizing this behavior. This is fine, this is normal, it's legal, you know, and they'll punish people who don't accept this or if you don't bake a certain kind of cake for some kind of married couple. You understand what I'm saying. And so it's becoming normalized. In fact, the biggest thing was 2015, June, Supreme Court decision. There was 36 states out of 50 in this country that already decided that no, marriage between a man and a man or woman and a woman is not legal. 36 states. Supreme Court, 5-4 decision, did what? Overturned it. Huge. Again, it's just a reflection of where the country's at. But they overturned it. That's what happened. There are even churches that wrongly teach that homosexuality is normal and acceptable. And even worse yet, churches where they have gay ministers, gay pastors, which really is an oxymoron. If you have a true pastor, he's not going to be truly gay. And if you have a person who's truly gay, he will not be a true pastor, if you know what I mean. It doesn't make sense. In fact, I don't know if you knew this. It was 1980, and I got the letter at home. This church was part of a denomination called the Disciples of Christ. Well, Disciples of Christ was starting to turn real liberal, and particularly on the subject of homosexuality. And so the elders here, they discussed and taught the congregation, and they wrote a letter to the people on top. It says, we're out of here. It's a nice letter. It just says, we're leaving. They left, 1980. I'm glad they did. They became an independent church at that time, Hillsborough Christian Church. And Linda, she was here. She knows the history. Charlotte, Jim, they were here that time. So we see this. We see what's going on. Then you have this. Have you heard of the phrases LGBTQ, now I and A? You've heard of those words, those letters? LGBTQIA. This is a little acronym for the sexual kinds of sexual behavior that people ascribe to these days. L stands for lesbians, G stands for gay, B stands for bisexual, T is transgender, Q is queer, I is intersex, and A is asexual. The last two are sort of new. They'll probably get some more in the next weeks or years. But you know what's really sad about this? This is what really gets me. Is when this is taught in our schools. Not every school. More areas where they believe this stuff. Little kids, 5, 6, 7, 8. Oh, talking to little Johnny. Johnny, you want to be a boy or a girl? Johnny looks up. I don't know. I'll be a girl. Well, I don't know. Isn't that sick? I mean, I just read this yesterday. In Australia, there's this 5-year-old boy who's going to have a sex change operation. Isn't this crazy? I mean, this is what's going on. It's sick. It's sad. It's unrighteous. It's sin. It's hurting kids, people, families. It's hurting. Okay, let's go to the Bible. Genesis 1:27. Well, first I want to tell you one more thing. You know when things started going south in this country, in the churches? It's the 1920s and 1930s. You know what happened then? That's when the mainline churches in this country, that is the Catholics and the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Methodists, started denying the truth of God's word. Oh, well, I can't really believe every verse in this Bible. Jesus didn't really do all those miracles. Jesus really didn't die for the sins of people. Oh, no, he didn't do that. And lots of other things. That's what happened. That's what happened. You start to deny the truth of God's word. So let's go to verse 27 of Genesis 1, because this is the truth. I'm telling you, this is the truth, and this is what they stopped to believe. God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. What are the two letters? LGBTQIA. No, there's a 7. M and F. Male, female. That's it. Now, you can go to Genesis 2, and there it talks about them being man and woman, M and W, however you want to say it, M and F or M or W, man and woman or male or female. That's it. I mean, it's so obvious. You look at people. I mean, can't you look at people and say, yeah, that's a guy, that's a girl. Isn't that pretty obvious? If you really can't tell, okay, we'll do a blood test, and then what is it? XX for women and XY for men on their chromosomes. You don't understand this. I mean, I read some of this stuff on the internet. I says, I can't believe they're thinking. I cannot believe it. It is absolutely phenomenal. People believe the science. No, what does God say? This is the book we go by. Male and female, man and woman, that is it. That is it. So, we have this sexual sin. In this country, there's adultery. There's homosexuality. Pornography is bad. Especially with those smartphones. Prostitution is bad. Human trafficking is getting worse and worse and worse. Unrighteous movies, unrighteous video games, all this resulting in more sin and divorce and abortion, etc., etc., etc. It's a sin. It's wrong. It's obvious. You've heard of the phrase, a sexual revolution? There really has been a sexual revolution in this country in the last 56 years. It has been. And it's an obvious sign of a country that, in general, has turned their back on God. And with that is then suffering the punishment of God. That is, God judges. And sometimes we think of God's judgment taking place at one point in time. Yep, he's judged. God's judgment is progressional oftentimes. It takes place over the course of years. Years and years. So now we are under the judgment of God. That's what Romans 1 says. God has delivered this country over because of their sin. And that's what we're talking about here. Romans 1:27. It says, the same way men also abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Says there that they're receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. That is, there are consequences for sexual sins. We mentioned three briefly. Different problems in knowing who you are as a person. Understanding your identity. Huge. You have problems in this type of area? You're going to, well, who am I? There's confusion. A lack of clarity. Who am I? Am I a boy? Am I a girl? Am I LGBTQI, what am I? Who am I? That's the first thing. They are going to have problems in knowing who they are. And one of the most important things for any person in this world is to have their own identity understood properly. Absolutely critical. Secondly, different problems in relationships. Guaranteed. If people get this confused, go the wrong way in this area, problems in relationships with people, with other men, with other women, they will have problems. That's what's going to happen. And thirdly, there's going to be physical consequences. There's physical ailments and diseases that result from sexual sin, and that's what he's saying right here. So this is a penalty. It's a punishment. It's what God said people deserve. If you don't like this, then you talk to God about it. I'm just telling you what he says. If you don't think I'm saying it right, then you come to me. I'm convinced this is the truth. I have no doubt about it. Genesis 19 tells us about Sodom and Gomorrah. We see that God rejected and destroyed two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, because they gave themselves over to sexual sin. It's obvious. That's a history lesson. Two cities. How many escaped? How many? No, I guess some escaped. Lot and his wife and the two kids. The problem was that Lot's wife turned back. She turned to a pillar of salt. Three people escaped. That was it. A whole city. A whole city. Given over to sexual sin. I want you to understand something here. Sin cycles in that you can have it in a city, then God judges that city. That happened 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago. No, we talk about what happened in the Roman Empire and a lot of their problems with sexual sin, and God judged them, and they're no more as an empire. So you see this cycling. What I'm talking about here is what's going on in a country or what can take place in a city, you see. And God then will deal with cities and countries. Turn to Leviticus. This is a very interesting text that you need to see. You barely ever hear about this text. Leviticus chapter 18. Chapter 18, verses 20 to 29. He's talking to the Jews, and of course, they're going to be going into the promised land. He said, this is when they're still in the desert. It says, you shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her. You shall not give any of your offspring to offer them to Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with the male as one lies with the female. It is an abomination. Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all of these the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. Did you get 24? Did you get it? The nations that were being cast out, the place, the promised land that the Jews were going to, have been defiled by these kinds of sins. Let's go on. The land has become defiled, therefore I brought its punishment upon it, so the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled. When this sexual sin is carried on in a country as a whole, the land, he says, is defiled. So that the land will not spew you out, or some versions say vomit, should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nation which has been before you. For whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off from among their people. Thus you are to keep my charge, that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. Now some people, modern day, look over at Israel and Palestine, say it is not right. The Palestinians were there first. And you know what? They're right. This text tells us they were there first. But God spewed them out, punished them, and gave the land to the Jews. That's how it happened. Leviticus 18. You read it again. It's all right there in black and white. Continue on. We're talking about this progression. 24, 26, and 28 of Romans chapter 1. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with, and then he goes through this list of sins. But the main point is, God gave them over to a depraved mind. When people continually reject God and his truth, when they don't love God, that love themselves, then God gives them over to a depraved mind. Again, I'm not saying this happens right away, but this is the progression. This progression. The word depraved is translated in the King James as reprobate. In the ESV, it's translated as debased. The word depraved was used of metals that had lots of impurities and therefore were worthless. And were just discarded. They were so filled with impurities. That's what he's saying there. And the idea is, when a man's heart turns away from God and continually turns away from God, then his mind becomes polluted with sin. You've all seen a polluted body of water, right? And it's just stuff, and it stinks, and it smells, and you never drink it. Ooh, it's polluted. We're talking about a polluted mind. And God says, this is worthless. This is worthless. Need to be discarded. Turn to Psalm 119. I read this in my quiet time this morning. Thought I'd read it now. Psalm 119. Well, I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 119, 118. You've rejected all those who wander from your statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless. God says he rejects those who wander away from the truth of God. Verse 119. You've removed all the wicked of the earth like dross. God removes them. Ones who have depraved minds. Now, I want to talk about two types of things that people do when they have depraved minds. First, they can say things that are wrong or evil or unrighteous or abominable. They can do things. And so you hear people say things that don't make sense. I mean, y'all been out there in the world enough to know. People say something, that don't make sense. That's really sinful. That's really wrong. Or what they're saying is really irrational. That's really illogical or really immoral. They say things, you know. You might hear this from a neighbor, or it might be a teacher, it might be somebody in the news, it might be one of these comedians out there in a late night TV show. It might be a politician. And they're saying stuff that doesn't make sense. Their mind, you think, is gone. And you wonder what's happening. Then you hear about people doing really evil things. I mean, you know, you hear this all the time. You read this on the internet, you can't miss it. And of course, again, this another shooting Friday over in Annapolis, up in Annapolis rather. Sad. 5 people died. And what, you know what bugs me? I mean, it saddens me that this happens. It's really sad. But what bothers me when you have the people on the news or other politicians or the local authorities or policemen, well, why do they do this? I'm saying, why? It's obvious. It's sin. It was anger. It was pride. It was jealousy. It was covetousness. It was malice. Or some other sin or a combination of these sins. That's what leads to hurtful, harmful, hateful speech. And that's what leads to killing people. That's what it is. You can have all these other nuances as to the motives, but you get down to it, and we got to get down to it. And that's what we're doing today. What is the problem? It's sin. Then people say, well, he was mentally unbalanced. In fact, you know what they say? You know the stats? I heard this just the other day. the statistics on people who are mass shooters, the number one reason they say is mental problems. Number two is jealousy. Okay, that's, I don't know the rest, but I heard the one and two. So he was mentally imbalanced. He had mental problems. He was insane. And you know what? That's true. That's exactly what Romans 1 says. He was depraved. He was depraved in his mind. They're right there. The people who say really evil things, who commit really, really horrible crimes, have mental problems. They are out of their mind. They are insane. They are irrational. They have gone mad. You've heard these phrases. They have gone crazy. Yes, they have. That's the truth. The truth, because they reject God and sin against God, and God gives them over to their sin and takes the restraints off. Okay? That's what you want. I'm going to give you over to your sin, and you're going to have to pay for it. This life, and if they don't repent, in the next life as well. When you think about it, you realize there really are a lot of depraved people out there. There are. A lot of people. And some people just sit in their homes, you don't know them at all, but they're there, and their mind is going bad in terms of morally, spiritually. And they're not thinking rightly. They're thinking wrongly. They're thinking wickedly. It's not. In fact, what happens is this is what gets me. I talk to my wife. We watch this stuff. We see this stuff. And when people say evil is good and when good is evil, and it's more and more. Wow, they're saying that's really evil, and they're saying it's good, or that's really good, and they're saying it's evil. This is really crazy. This is strange. And of course, more and more, they're saying that what? They're saying that what? You and I, as Christians, we're not good people anymore. We're the problem. We need to be what? Silenced. And you're going to see it. You see it now a little bit. It's only going to continue and continue and continue. You're going to see this more and more and more, that different ways we will be silenced. I mean, they want us to be silenced. They can't silence us, you know, unless they take our life, but then we're still living for the Lord in heaven. But that's what they want to do. So we got this, Romans 1. Let's go to Romans 8, 1, verse 28 again. And I'm going to read this list of sins. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. They not only do them, but they accept them and approve and clap and applaud when these kinds of sins take place. Now, there's other sections. I would encourage you to read the 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 4 verses on sin. I love that section. There's one in chapter 7, Jesus' list. Then you got Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. I encourage you to go through this, all some of the major lists of sins, but not today. I want to share a few more thoughts about this sin. So we're going to look at a few verses. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Again, this area of sin is one of the biggest subjects in the Bible. And chapter after chapter, book after book talks about this. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. We read there, it says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." So sin starts in your own self, in your heart. It's not somebody else. It's not God. It's not somebody else. It's you. It can start with a temptation. It can start with a lust. But the temptation and the lust in and of itself is not a sin. Sin is not just a desire in your heart. It's important to understand that some people with a really sensitive conscience have this little temptation, "Oh, I've sinned." No, the temptation, I mean, to continue on, yeah, that's the sin. A knowing willingness to continue on, to say or to think or to do what's wrong, that is the sin, okay? So the first part is it starts in your own heart, your own self. Secondly, from the same verses, we see in these verses here that this sin is born. which means the sin starts small. It starts as a baby sin. And if it's fed and not corrected, not repented of, then it grows and it gets big and big and bigger and bigger and bigger and worse and worse and worse, okay? The classic example of this is Cain and Abel. You all know the story, I believe you do, but I'll just review it briefly. We read in the first few verses, they're both, you know, one was a sheep herder and the other one was doing land. And it says here in verse, I think, three or four, it says, quote, Cain became very angry. He got the sin. What's the sin? Anger. Became very angry. Started where? Heart. Okay. There might have been words, I don't know, with his brother. Then God said this, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, and you must master it. This is a lesson for any one of us. If we there's a sinful thought or something in our heart or mind, what does God want you to do? Master it. Defeat it. Get victory over it, okay? What happened with Cain? A couple of verses later, Cain rose up against Abel and killed him. So the baby sin of anger turned into the big sin of murder. That's what happens. So if somebody kills somebody, I mean, like, really, like Annapolis, it's a sin of anger, whatever, going on for who knows how many months or years, groan and groan and groan, and then it exploded in rage and death, and so sad. It says the sin resulted in death. The reason that you or anyone die, physically speaking, is because of sin. That's why. I mean, you know the lives of Adam and Eve, right? They were going along, but when they sinned against God, they were going to physically die. That's what happened. And we read in Romans 5 very clearly, it talks about this, about how this sin nature is passed on to every human being. So every human being is going to die, unless, of course, you're one of the raptured ones who are taken off this earth before we physically die. That's what's going to happen. But it's not just a physical death. Genesis 2:17, he was talking about the tree of knowledge and good and evil and don't pick this fruit and stuff. And he says, in the day you eat it, you will certainly die. And the day you eat this tree's fruit, you will certainly die. Now, you read the text, did they die right away, physically speaking? No. They didn't die until hundreds of years later. But they spiritually died. The wages of sin is death, physically and spiritually, and also eternally, unless a person turns from a sin and repents. And so, sin's deadly. I mean, you see this. You see this with crime. You see this in broken families. You see this in lives of individuals. You see somebody, they got problems. You all know people. You've all talked to people, connected people, maybe your own relatives, and they got problems. And what's the main reason? It's their sin. We have to understand this. This is important for us for our own lives, but also in helping people and then sharing the gospel. Turn to Psalm 51, the story of David. David's testimony after he had sinned against God and against Bathsheba. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. Let me read. Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Obviously, David knew that he was guilty. And when people see they're guilty, it's because God has awakened their conscience. God gives every person a conscience, and their conscience is saying you have done wrong and you're guilty. And guilt is good. So that people see that they've sinned against God. It's a good thing. It's good to feel guilt in your soul when you sin against God. It's when a person's conscience is no longer there. It's been burned. It's been just abused. And people don't even think sin is sin. Now, people, as you know, I'm sure you like this, don't like to feel guilty. So what do people do when they feel guilty? Oftentimes, not all the time. What do people oftentimes do? Blame. That's it. Real simple. You know this. You do this yourself, but you've seen others. Person doesn't like his guilt, and so he blames other people or other things. A very common problem. You can talk to somebody about this till you're blue in their face. You're blaming somebody else. Oh, no. Blame shifting. I mean, go back to Genesis. Who did Eve blame for her sin? The serpent. Who did Adam blame for his sin? Eve. It started right there. And you will find, even in your own life, unknowingly at times, man, I'm blaming somebody else. You know, I got to take the log out of my own eye before I deal with a speck in that person's eye. That's what I have to do. And so it's important that we see this in our own lives then. It's important. I say, personally speaking, if there's some kind of sin, admit it. Be open. Don't start blaming other people or other things for your own problems. And God will give you grace in that. Romans chapter 6, another section. And there's so much here. As you can tell, I'm going quickly today. But I want you to get the main ideas. Romans 6, 12 through 18. He's talking to Christians. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 13 is so encouraging. You know what God is saying to us? He says, hey, here you are. You're on this earth. You're a Christian. Tell the Lord, God, here I am. Use me. My body, my mind, my life, everything I have, my time, my money, it's yours. Present yourselves to God, as it says in Romans 12, a living sacrifice. Verse 14, sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. This time of the year we talk about our freedom as a country, and that's good, that's fine. Sometimes, though, we've abused that word. So now it's like people are free to do anything they want. You know what I'm saying? We have to understand sin. God wants us to see that we can be freed from sin and not be slaves to sin. It says that when sin reigns in your body, when you consistently obey its lust, even as a believer, then you are a slave to that sin. That's what he's saying here. Before a person is saved, he's undoubtedly enslaved to his sin. Sin is his master. Sin is her master. That's the way it is. God and Christ surely aren't that person's master at that time. But here's the point I want to say. We often talk about how people are addicted to something, a very common word in our society. People are addicted to drugs. People are addicted to food. People are addicted to alcohol, okay? And in general, the medical profession says what? Well, that was a mental problem. Or maybe it's some physical problem. And let me say something. I believe that can be true. But I believe that's only in the minority of the cases. A person is addicted only in minority cases because of something physical or something mental. Most cases, when a person is an addict, it's because of his own sin. He is enslaved to sin. He is controlled by that sin. He's addicted to that sin. That's what it is. And that's really what Romans 6 is saying. Being a slave and being addicted are the same kind of words. Now, Proverbs 5 says this. 5:23, the evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. Ensnared. The evil deeds of a person's sin ensnares them. The next phrase makes it even more clear. It says, the cords of their sin hold them fast. Y'all understand it. Visually picture what a person's tied up, right? Or let's say he's got ropes all around his whole body. He's just tied up. The cords of their sin hold them fast. People who really are addicted, they can't get out. They can't get out of their sin because they're so addicted to it. And the cords of their sin hold them fast. Their deeds ensnare them. The only answer is Christ. Romans 6:23, this is the answer. We're going to finish here. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only way to get true, lasting, eternal victory is through the person of Jesus Christ. A person can take pills. A person can go to a treatment center for his addiction. A person can go to some recovery program for his addiction. That's fine. And some of these things can have some value, and I will say earthly, temporal value, okay? You understand that. You probably know people that have gone to places like this. That's fine. But none of these, in and of themselves, apart from Christ, can have any real, lasting, true, eternal value. They can't. That's the point I'm saying. That's the point. And so you have some recovery places that are good because the things are based on Christ. That's the answer. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Now granted, today I focused on sin. So, man, that was sort of a depressing message. Yes, it is depressing. But we got to face the facts. We got to face reality. We can't run from it, hide our head in the sand. This is the truth. This is the problem, that our main problem in our own lives and the main problem in other lives and our family and our kids and our relatives and the church and in the whole world. That's it. It's sin. So let's face it. And the answer is who? Christ. And I'll share more verses. I've shared a lot of verses on Christ being the answer in the past, but this is the truth. He is the answer. It is him. I want to turn to final verses, John 3. Jesus is the only one. 2,000 years ago, he went to the cross. It's on the cross. God the Father placed our sins upon him. Sinful thoughts, sinful words, sinful deeds. And he died. He physically died, but he spiritually died in the sense that he was separate from God. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the sense that God then punished him instead of punishing us. We read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. That is, those of us who are truly saved will show good works. And it's because of God and his grace and his love for us and his love for the world and for his glory too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We bless you, giving us this time where we can look at your word. And it's a truth that's really hard to talk about. On one hand, I don't get excited about talking about this, but it's the truth. It's the problem. If a person goes to a doctor and he's got a problem, then the doctor's going to try to find out what is the problem. What is the reason? What is the source? Good doctors always try to find out the real reason for the problem. So we pray, Lord, for our lives that more and more that we'd be ones as believers, as Christians, that we know how to deal with sin. We get victory over sin. And I pray, Lord, for any here who don't know you, that God, you'd work in their hearts, that you'd show them that, Lord Jesus, you are a loving and merciful and kind to God, and sent your Son down to this earth to die and pay for the sins of people in this world, that all those who repent of their sins and turn to you then would be forgiven of all their sins and have eternal life, become a child of God, and live forever and ever and ever. What a wonderful thing. The mercy of God. I pray, Lord, that there did not be a person in this church that does not know you, but knows you, God, and knows your mercy and loves you and trusts you and can't wait to be with you in heaven and the days and the future ahead. Thank you for this church. Sure. Thank you for everyone. Everyone here has got different situations, different trials, problems. I pray you give grace and peace to each one of us here for all that we're going through. I want to pray, too, for Carol Hardy's mom, who had a heart attack the other day. It's in intensive care over there in Orlando. I pray that you'd help the doctors and help Bruce and Carol and the dad know what to do there, Lord. I just pray for your wisdom. She's 85, and the thoughts of doing this or that, I just pray, God, you'd help them to know what to do. And others too, Lord. I thank you for Miguel. I know that he's still getting better, Lord, and others and have different ailments even here in this room as we speak. We just pray, God, for your grace upon each one of our lives, that we would love you, that you'd keep us together as a body, that help us to love one another and be and do all that you want for your purposes and for your glory. We pray then in Jesus' name. Amen.